In the sporting world, athletics, there's a word that's often used when describing an athlete, especially a young athlete, and that word is potential. It refers to what people believe an athlete is capable of being, potential, what they might become. Now, some athletes reach their potential, some go beyond their potential, and then, for some reason, others fall short of their potential. Sometimes it's injury, sometimes it's poor decisions, sometimes it's just laziness. They just don't put any effort into being what they're capable of being. That reminds me of the book of Judges. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, the book of Judges. Because the book begins with great promise. There's potential there. Joshua had led the people into the land. God had blessed them. They received the land. They were given great victories. They were promised that if they remained with God, that they would be blessed. And they had great potential. They took a stand. They received the land. They lived for God for a while. And the promises that God had given, they received. Basically, they lived the life that God intended for them. With obedience, this life would continue. However, we find that in the book of Judges, they were unable to remain obedient to God. That was the problem. They struggled with obedience. Often we find that they were disobedient to God. They went their own direction and they did their own thing. They disobeyed. They were defeated. They lived in despair. And eventually, they were delivered. God blessed them, restored them back to where they once were. Now, once would be enough, right? If that happened one time, we'd say that's enough. But in the book of Judges, we find it happening seven times. Over and over and over again. It's a cycle. We see a cycle in this book. And so this morning we're going to look at the cycle, and I'll give you some different references in the book of Judges on each portion of the cycle. But we're going to look at the cycle that we find there, and we're going to see that the book of Judges is really the book of how the people actually lived. You see, the book of Joshua is how Israel was supposed to live. And the book of Judges is how they actually lived. And so this morning, let's look and learn, or I hope we learn, from this book. The book of Judges, I've titled it, The Book of Failure. The Book of Failure. So we're going to look at this morning. Beginning in Judges chapter 1, it says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand.'" And I'm going to stop there this morning. Lord, we thank you for this day, for the blessings you've given to us. I thank you for allowing us to be here. And as we head further into this message, I pray you'll help us to focus on your word. And I pray you'll teach us this morning from your word and challenge us, convict us if need be. Holy Spirit, I pray you just work in our hearts today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've broken it into three categories. You could probably break each category down a little bit more, but for the purpose of this message, I just put it into three categories, and you'll see the cycle because it happened seven times. The categories I put it into, we're going to talk about disobedience, then defeat, and deliverance. And on each one of these, I'll give you a few thoughts, but that's basically the cycle. They disobeyed God, they were defeated, and then they were delivered. Only to disobey God, to be defeated, and then be delivered. Seven times it happened over and over again. So we find at the very beginning of this book, Judges chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that God blessed them with, I guess I'll call it, rest in the land. They were in the land, they had peace, they had contentment. Oh, there were some problems. Life is never perfect as long as we live in a world of sin. But they were right with God. Everything was right with God, and they were blessed. Israel had taken the land, and they continue to drive out their enemies. You'll notice that there was no king or national leader called to be in Joshua's place. Once Joshua passed away, we don't find God calling another man. Instead, what we find is they were to look to God. You see, he was their king, and he brought them into the land. This was their land. And you'll notice right away in verse 1, it says that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites?" And then in verse 2, God gave him an answer. And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up." Basically, we find that Israel was to have a relationship with God as their king. And they were to look to him, obey him, seek his direction, and he would provide an answer. And we find right up front that everything, well, it took off fine. Everything worked out real well. They asked God, and God told them what to do. And basically, this was like a trial period. We would see how they would live and basically see if they would remain faithful to God. Well, they had problems. I don't think there's any life on earth without some sort of problems. We all have difficulties and trials that we have to deal with. Well, Israel had problems. Of course, they had problems outside the land. There were a lot of enemies still that were outside the borders. Egypt was still around. Other countries were still there. But they also had enemies within the land. You know, Judges chapter 1, go down with me if you would to verse 21. And part of the reason why the enemies remained in the land is because Israel failed to drive them out. It says in verse 21, "And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day." It's believed that Samuel is the one who wrote the book of Judges, and he's writing this saying, they're still there. They were to drive them out, and they still didn't drive them out, and we still have to deal with it today. They're still in the land. What we find in the book of Judges is that there were pockets of resistance, so to speak. There were enemies that remained in the land that the Israelites were to drive out, and God would bless them. He would give them victory. He would allow them to have success, and they would be able to continue in the land. Well, by not following God's direction, basically they allowed temptation to remain right there. You see, what we find in the book of Judges is that the people within the land and sometimes outside the land proved to be a test for the Israelites. These people who lived after the world, had no love for God, no desire for God, tempted the Israelites to compromise their ways, to disobey God, and that was part of the problem. That temptation right there, that sin right there, often they followed the ways of the world instead of the ways of God. You know, many troubles, here's where we can make this personal, many troubles in this world are due simply to our failure to separate from the world. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. The late Charles Spurgeon said, "Half of the troubles of life are homemade and utterly unnecessary." In other words, we just produce them ourselves. D.L. Moody said this, the late evangelist. He said, "I have never met a man who has given me as much trouble as myself." I think that's true. Often, we allow sin to remain in our life or temptation to sit there. And when we let it stay there, eventually we're going to struggle with it. We may allow it to conquer us or allow it to become part of our life, and it'll do more harm than we ever thought it would. You see, a lot of troubles are just ourselves. You know, we blame the devil sometimes, we blame the world, but it's us. We're making the decision. We're the one who's allowing it in. The answer to that, I think, is to avoid temptation, obviously. Avoid temptation. If you're tempted, be like Joseph when he was tempted in the house there. He took off. He left. He didn't stick around to see if he could overcome it. He fled. If you're tempted, get away from the temptation. If there's sin there, remove it if you're able to. I think I read someone once said, if you can remove the sin, remove it. If you cannot remove the sin, then remove yourself from the sin. Just get away. And I think if we would practice that, that would help us. But if we're not careful, we can allow that sin to stay. Now, this morning, I want to make something clear right up front. I'm not going to tell you to go throw your television out or your computer out or your telephone out. But I will warn you on those things. Because, yes, there are tools, but the devil can use those tools as well. And a lot of people have gotten themselves in trouble with what they watch, with what they look upon, what they listen to. You see, those are tools. We just need to be careful of those things. And if a tool is too much for you, then maybe you should separate from it. Maybe you should say, hey, I don't need this anymore. I'll tell you a true story. I had a friend. This was back when I was in college. We went and looked at a car. Well, of course, we couldn't afford a real nice car. But of course, we ended up over in the nice car section looking at all the nice cars. And I looked at this car. I said, hey, you know, what do you think you'd do with this car? And he looked right at me. He smiled. He goes, I think I'd be spending a lot of time in front of the judge with this car. And I thought, yeah, knowing my friend, he's right. He just loved to drive, and he could get going. It would be too great a temptation for him. You know, there are some things in this world, if it's too great of a temptation for us, just remove it, set it aside. It's better to live without it than it is to live with it and struggle as a believer. Now, the Israelites, they failed to drive them out of the land, and I think it led to the next point here, the rebellion. So we find, as far as the Israelites, they rested in the land. As far as where they were, secondly, we find some rebellion. Turn with me if you would. We're in Judges chapter 2. Notice in verse 10 it says here, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." And verse 11, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." Now we find here an example. Like I said, it happened seven times, so you'll find other examples in the book of Judges. I'm just going to turn to a few examples in this message this morning. But what we find here in this passage, I think, kind of gives us everything we need to know concerning their rebellion. There are some things. As you read through the book of Judges, you'll find there are three things I think we find in common with each one of their mistakes. Their first one is that it always was a new generation. I'll term it a selfish generation. Always a selfish generation came upon the scene. It seemed like whenever God blessed them and gave them the land, then after that judge passed away, after that generation passed away, then a new generation came up, and that generation struggled as far as their obedience to God. That generation didn't separate from the world. Instead, they went after the world. Two thoughts on this. First, maybe it was the parents' fault. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us the details. But parents, you're responsible for raising your children and teaching them the ways of God. Maybe they didn't teach them the ways of God. Maybe that's why they didn't know the ways of God. Or maybe they just taught them thinking, well, you know what? We're here in Israel. They'll know. You know, just because you take your children to church doesn't mean that they know the things of God. Teach them the things of God. Live an example before them in your life. Be an example to your children. Here's the second thought. Maybe it was the children. Maybe they simply did not want the ways of God. That's happened where a parent will teach the children the ways of God, and then when they get older, they just choose to go the ways of the world. They're tempted and they follow after the ways of the world. I think one of the problems is it's easy for young people. I look back. I'm not a young person anymore. I'm leaving that category. But it's easy for young people to believe that they know better than those that came before them. You know, young people, it's just easy for them to look and say, we know better than that. You know, you old people, you don't know what you're talking about. That generation has no idea. Well, let me give you a few thoughts on that. First, we have to build upon the past. How many of you have a nice cell phone or telephone, smartphone, I guess they call it now? You know, it wasn't this generation decided we're just going to build that, and they built it. That was built upon years of research and technology and generations past. The work that was put down, you could probably go all the way back to the mathematics, figuring things out. You see, each generation builds on the previous generation. That goes for science, that goes for medicine, that goes for all sorts of categories. We learn from the past and we need to build upon it. Could you imagine just saying, you know, could you imagine a doctor looking and saying, you know what, I don't agree with those doctors of the past, I'm going to go a new direction. Well, if it was my doctor, I'd say, well, I'm going to find a new doctor. You see, they build upon what they know, and yes, they can advance it, and they go forward. We hope they advance, and they go forward. Well, the same is true spiritually speaking. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. We're not saved because your parents were saved. You're saved because you have a relationship with God. You have repented of your sin. What I'm talking about is like perhaps a generation, a nation, or even a church. We're not to just look and say, well, those people of the past, they don't know what they're talking about. Well, no, yeah, they're not perfect. But if they lived for God, if they walked with God, then we should build upon that. We should continue walking with God and serving the Lord. Evidently, seven times it happened where a new generation came in and said, nope, we're going to go our own way and do our own thing. Another thought on that, it just takes one generation for a nation to leave God. It doesn't take 200 years for a nation to fall away from God. Just one generation. Basically, 70 years, a nation can go from loving God to despising God and disobeying God. And that's what we find in the book of Judges. So they are an example for us to learn from. Number two that we find in their rebellion, not only was it always a selfish and new generation, but there was a sinful nature displayed, wickedness. The people were stubborn. They were rebellious. They were ungrateful. They had no love for God. They wanted to do their own thing. And so on each occasion, we find a very strong, I guess they tie to their sinful nature, wanting to please themselves instead of pleasing God. And this is the third one, we find self-will. Turn with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 17. Here in this passage, we find, I think, a phrase that sums up this entire book. If you're looking for a verse that'll sum up this book, it's probably right here. It's also repeated later, but in Judges chapter 17, you'll notice in verse 6, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We find it later in Judges chapter 21. That was the problem in Israel. They did what they thought was right in their own eyes. In other words, they didn't seek God. They didn't go to His Word for counsel. They did what they believed was right, what they felt was right. Yeah, maybe they got some things right sometimes. You know, you're always going to, you know, I guess they do something right if you just go out and do it, but you're also going to mess up some things because we're imperfect. We have imperfect desires and motives. Turn them, if you would, to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. Here's the problem that Israel ran into because of going their own way. Proverbs chapter 12. And I'm going to be reading verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12. And it says in verse 15, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You see, that's the problem. It says the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Israel became foolish before God because they did what was right in their own eyes. You see, if we're not careful as believers, we can make that mistake. If you stop reading the Bible, you stop seeking God in prayer, then what are your decisions going to be based upon? Maybe based upon your ideas, your thoughts, maybe what someone else tells you. And you become right in your own eyes. And it's possible for believers to make a lot of mistakes by doing that. Yes, you're still saved. Israel still belonged to God, as we'll see here in a little bit. But all of a sudden, they brought a whole set of problems in their life. And we can do the same thing. So let's be careful of doing what we think is right instead of what God says is right. That's why I encourage you as believers, if you're saved here this morning, I encourage you to seek God. Seek God in all your decisions. Seek God's Word. Read it. Study it. You see, if God says don't, then don't. If God says yes, then you can go forward. Seek God in your decisions. Everything you have to do, pray to Him. Ask Him for guidance and wisdom. I believe God will give it to you. If you just go out and do your own thing, then you might run yourself into trouble, kind of like the Israelites did. And so that's what we find with their rebellion. It was just self-will. They just did what they thought was right. And because of this, they ended up disobeying God. So number two, that was the first one we talked here about disobedience. They just did what was right in their own eyes. They disobeyed God. The second, I guess, say part of the cycle is defeat. Defeat. Turn with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 6. We have an example of what happened. It says in Judges 6 verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years." So the Lord allowed them to be defeated. The first thought I have for you in defeat is rout or routed. 7 times they were routed because of their disobedience. Now, nobody likes to fail. I don't like to fail. I know there are times, I'll look at a game sometimes. If I think I'm going to lose, I don't know if I want to play. I don't like to lose. No, I'll play, but I still don't like to lose. We don't like to fail at anything. And here they failed because they went away from God and their rebellion. You know what happened? Their rebellion resulted in loss and their pride. Their desire to do what was right in their own eyes led to a fall. Proverbs 16:8, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Whenever pride comes into our life, whenever we think we know all the answers and we've got it all figured out, then we better be careful, because that's when trouble is coming. You see, we need to always remain humble before God, always seek His direction, always trust His ways. You see, Israel discovered that without God, they were nothing. And I think it was a bitter pill to swallow for the Israelites. It was a tough lesson, because on each occasion they were humbled and even embarrassed. There was some humiliation involved. Humbled in their land. All of a sudden they're living in their land as slaves. This is the land God promised. But they're not enjoying their land. They're living there as slaves. So they were humiliated in their own land. And they thought they were right. But come to find out, they were wrong. You see, I think that's a terrible place to be. To think you're going the right direction, that you've got it all figured out. And then you wake up one day, and you don't wake up, how do you say, in a nice way, you wake up one day, perhaps a slap to the face, so to speak, that, wait, you were wrong. You were out of God's will. You were doing your own thing. And because of that, you have all these problems you got to deal with. You know, there are believers that have went that far in their life. I hope and pray here this morning, nobody's going that direction. If you are, as we'll see in a minute, you can get it turned around. You can seek God's forgiveness and get right with God. But the Israelites, that happened to them on several occasions. They faced that defeat. And when they faced defeat, the Bible says it was because they were wrong. And the second thought is retribution. What I mean by that is the Lord withdrew His blessings from Israel. First off, think of the prosperity. They were told that they would be prosperous in the land. We just read there in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, that after disobedience, God put them in the hand of the Midianites. They were no longer prosperous. They were now slaves. Their prosperity was gone. They lost their freedom in the land. Also protection. You know, God is not bound to protect us. He's not. Let's think about that. We can't just go do what we want and say, God's going to protect me. We can't go out and live a reckless lifestyle and think that God is going to protect us because we belong to Him. That's what the Israelites did several times. They just did what they thought was right. Come to find out, God turned them over. He let them go. And they ran themselves into trouble. They lost their protection from God. And they also lost God's power. You see, they were weak in the world now. They were no longer a threat to anybody. Every time they fell, they were seen as a weak country. They lost their power in the world. And that power was God. So here's a thought for you, I think, on this. And this will help us, I think. This is where we can, I guess, apply it to our lives today. God's people. If you're saved here this morning, I'm talking to you. God's people often live below their calling. Let me explain this. Israelites, they were to obey God. They were to be successful in the land, and God would bless. Well, why were they defeated? It's because they disobeyed. They lived unto themselves, and they lived below their calling. You see, obedience would result in power and privilege. Instead, their disobedience resulted in defeat and suffering and humiliation because they lived unto themselves instead of unto God. And this morning, I think a lot of believers, I hope you're not in this situation, but there are a lot of believers living in defeat. There are. A lot of believers that are struggling on a day-to-day basis, trying to get through, and they're living in defeat, and it doesn't have to be that way. I believe when you walk with God, that God can give you the power and strength to live a life that's pleasing unto Him. You see, first off, God has redeemed the believer. That word for redeem in the New Testament talks about purchasing out. You know, taking something out of something. You buy it and you purchase it. Jesus Christ redeemed you on the cross. When He died on the cross for your sin, you put your faith in Him. You've been redeemed, the Bible teaches. You've been saved out of sin. And sin no longer has a claim on you. The devil has no claim on you. You now belong to God. And God has also promised to remain with you. Hebrews chapter 4, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So God has promised to remain with you. So let's just think of those two things. God has pulled us out of the world, and God has said, I'll be with you as you continue to live here on earth. Well, when you think about it, that settles it. If we just walk with God and we obey His direction, things are going to be fine. Now, when I say fine, I'm not saying you're not going to have any tests or trials. You're not going to have any mountaintops to climb. You're not going to have any difficulties. But here's what's going to happen. You're not going to have any of your own making. I'll put it that way. You're going to run into some tests and trials because God may be strengthening you and building you, but you're not going to run into any problems because you brought sin into your life. You see, that's the difference there. You bring sin into your life, and then you're going to be struggling, you're going to be defeated, and the Holy Spirit's going to have to spend His time, instead of blessing you, He's going to have to spend His time trying to convict you of your sin, so that way you can get right with Him. So when we walk with God, and we allow Him to lead us, then God will bless us. And that's what Israel, I think, they failed to learn over and over and over again. You know, I think if we took the time, we would probably find that every sin, you know, when we have sin in our life and we struggle, that it could be traced back to disobedience. At some point, we disobeyed God. We decided we're going to do what was right in our own eyes, and then the struggles came into our life. Now, here's the third one, ruin. The routed retribution, and this is underneath the defeat. They were ruined on each occasion. You see, the result of their disobedience was despair. You know, I thank the Lord every day for our freedoms in this country. I thank God for the troops that protect us. I thank God for the police officers that provide security in our land. You know, I thank God for freedoms. We can meet here this morning. We're free. You know, we can meet. We don't have to hide when service is over. We can go out. God has blessed us with freedom. You know, the Israelites, they lost their freedom on each occasion. I don't know. I couldn't imagine having no freedom. And they lost their freedoms. And because of this, the Bible says life was miserable. They were oppressed by the Philistines twice, the Midianites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Canaanites. You know, I think it's interesting, the Philistines twice, because, you know, often that's how we are too. You know, we think we got to figure it out, and then we stumble into one sin only to stumble into it years later to make the same mistake. And so we find that they had a miserable life. It was difficult. And I think we can safely say that there's nothing to be gained from living contrary to God's will. You know, if God has given us direction, it's best just to follow that direction. And of course, the direction we have as believers is His Bible. This is His reveal, His word, His revealed will for mankind. Read it and study it and follow it. We have His word. And God has given us the freedom to make decisions. You know, this morning God's given you freedom to make some decisions. And He's provided you His word for direction. And if you're saved, He's given you His Holy Spirit for guidance. You see, He hasn't left you in the dark. He's given you the direction in His word and the guidance from His Spirit. All we need to do is walk with Him and seek Him in prayer. And it just comes down to this. It's up to us. It's up to you this morning to determine to obey God. To determine that you're going to walk with God. That you're going to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. And if not, I'll just tell you this, the consequences are there. That's what this book is teaching us. God will give us choices as individuals, as a church, as nations. But if we choose to disobey, then we're going to have to suffer those consequences. That's what happened to Israel. So here's the third one, and this is the deliverance. I think this is the best part of the book. And you find it seven times again, over and over. God delivered His people, and He restored them in the land. Now they were delivered by, I guess, through a ruler. That's my first point here, through a ruler. On each occasion, a judge was called to deliver them. That's where we get the name of the book, Judges. Now, they're not to be confused with the judges of the book of Exodus. Those men were appointed by Moses, God directed. This is a different group. These judges were called to deliver Israel from oppression. On each occasion, they're called to deliver from oppression and to rule afterwards during peacetime. Now, there were 13 judges. You had 12 men. Men like Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, those are the ones we know the most about. We read some of the stories about those men. And then you had one woman, Deborah, was called to be a judge to lead the nation. Now, none of these judges became national leaders. None of them united the nation. They just led in different sections of Israel. And I find it interesting on each account, each one of these judges had what we would call a defect, I guess a problem that they had to work through. You see, life wasn't easy for them either. They had to walk with God, and they had to make some decisions themselves. I think of Gideon, all the times he put out the fleece to try to get God's, you know, direction. And then I think of Samson. You talk about potential. A man who had all that power and strength, yet the book ends with Samson, and the book ends with the Israelites in bondage to the Philistines. It wasn't until Samuel came on the scene that they were delivered. You see the power of Samson. He failed. He struggled. So we find that these men and women, they had their own problems that they had to work through. And I think here's the conclusion I'll get with this. The book is not about one human hero. Sometimes we look for one person. Well, in the book of Judges, it's not about one person, but it's about the Lord. You know, the word Lord is found 178 times in this book. And the word God is found 62 times. This book is about God. It's about His grace. It's about His mercy. It's about His patience. It's about His deliverance for His people. You see, He would extend His grace and His mercy to these rebellious sinners over and over and over again because He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's a kind God. And so we find that. Turn, if you would, to Judges 2. I'm going to point out a few thoughts here because I want to talk now about the restoration. We find the ruler. He used a ruler on each occasion to draw them out or to pull them out of their oppression. And then He restored them. Judges chapter 2. I'm just going to read a few of these examples. You'll find it throughout the book. Judges chapter 2 verse 16 says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." Now let's go to chapter 3 verse 10. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him." It says here, let's go back one verse so we can see who it is. "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. The Lord delivered Chushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Chushan Rishathaim." So we find here, the Bible tells us that God used these rulers to bring His people back. Chapter 10, Judges 10. Let me point out another one to you real quick. Judges chapter 10. And it says here in verse 10, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against Thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." So the people were brought back to God. And you'll notice, here's some things that are always in common. First, they prayed. Things got so bad, they fell before God. Now, here's the lesson for us, right? We should pray before they get that bad. That's the lesson. We should be praying when things are good, and so we don't fall into the sin. But here's where it comes back to. If you do stumble and fall into sin, God is good, and He'll hear you. And that's what we find here. They prayed, and the Lord heard. And they also repented, and the Lord forgave. See, they didn't just pray and say, God, please help me, and then continue in their sin. The Bible tells us on each occasion that they separated from the world. Whether it was the false gods that they had followed, they separated. That's repentance. They turned from to God and from the world. And so on each occasion, they repented and the Lord forgave. And then they also waited and the Lord delivered. You see, that's also important. We have to wait for God to work in His time. They waited and the Lord delivered. And the people were restored. And I want to point this out. They weren't regenerated. They weren't given a new land. They weren't given new promises. God restored them back in the land that He had already given to them. You see, they were already His people. They were already His nation. He never set them aside. He just restored them after they got right with Him. He brought them back into the land, or I guess you say restored them as they lived in the land. And what we find is they were, when they disobeyed, they were chastised. God allowed them to suffer so that they would fall down on their knees and get things right with Him. You see, the Lord is merciful. That's the point here when we talk about this restoration. He's merciful and He's willing to forgive sinners. Here's the first. Sinners seeking salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God will forgive repentant sinners. What I mean by that is, you're here this morning and you're unsure of your salvation. You have sin in your life. That's sin. That's the problem. It's sin. And you need to repent of that sin. You've sinned against God. You see, you've sinned against your Creator. You've offended Him, is what the Bible teaches. And you need to repent of that sin. Ask His forgiveness. And the Bible teaches that He will forgive and accept. And so, if you are here this morning, and you've never repented of your sin, never trusted in Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to consider that. Settle that today. Get that taken care of. But the Bible also teaches in 1 John 1:9, this is written to believers, by the way. Let me just turn over there. 1 John 1:9, it says there, and you might already have this memorized, but he says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us, he says there, from all unrighteousness. But in 1 John, I wanted just to point out to you, at the beginning of the verse, it says, he's talking here at the beginning of this passage, verse 5, this is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see the picture there, like the Israelites? Basically, we walk with God, we walk in the light, we walk in darkness, we get away from God, we're in that darkness. Now, it's not talking about losing salvation, it's talking about living unto self. You find yourself without, I guess say, in sin here this morning. Maybe you've made some mistakes, you've done some things or said some things you should not have. Seek God's forgiveness. We confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's a forgiving God. You know, in closing this morning, this book, I think this book is a reflection of the life of a believer. Because as we live here on earth, there are ups and downs. We have triumphs, we have tragedies, we know success, and we know failure. You know, one day we may walk with God, and the next, in a moment of weakness, we may live in disobedience. It can just happen that fast for believers. And then there are times we live on the mountaintops when it seems like we can do nothing wrong. And then there are days when we're in the valleys and it seems like it's a struggle just to do what's right. You see, that's why I think this book is a reflection on the life of a believer. Because we have to make the same choice that Israel had to make. We have to obey God and remain with Him. And when we disobey, we're going to suffer the consequences. So this book reminds us that God will forgive and He will restore the repentant believer. Because God is patient, because He's merciful, and because He's gracious. So yes, the book is a book of failure. That's the title of the book. It's a book of failure, but we also find forgiveness. And I'm so thankful that we find forgiveness in this book and that God forgave them of their failures and restored them in the land. So I encourage you to read this book, read the book of Judges, and learn from Israel's mistakes so they're not repeated in your life.